I dare say that our sermon text this morning, well, for most of you, it's been a long time since you've turned here. Some of you, you may have never intentionally turned here. But our message this morning is coming from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. And we will take our reading from verse 17 through the end of the chapter. I almost did not put the page number in there just so I could watch you squirm. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master, with stringed instruments. Let us pray. Our Father, make us good soil. Build within us an understanding of who we are, and an understanding of who you are, and an understanding of what we deserve, and an understanding of your grace to us in Jesus Christ. Press this into our hearts and cause us to cast ourselves upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's that time of year again where many people complain. They complain because, well, Christmas decorations are already up in the stores, and it hasn't even, well, it hasn't even been Thanksgiving yet. It's that time of year where we gather around and we begin to remember, and many of us have traditions. Well, you sit around your table, right, on Thanksgiving Day, and, well, you list the things you're thankful for, right? Many of you have this tradition, and if you don't, you've at least seen it on television shows, and you think, well, that's a nice tradition. We should probably start that. It's that time of year where we begin to think. We begin to think about those things about which we should be thankful. I mean, it's not wrong for us to sit around the table and to remember and to be thankful for those things which we have. But is that Christian thanksgiving? Is that how Christians are to give thanks? You see, many people sit around on Thanksgiving and they say these very words. Well, you know, I'm thankful that I have my health and that Timmy still has his job. And, well, we got that new car and we were able to pay it off. I'm thankful for these things. They do those things. It's not just Christians who do that. And oftentimes those traditions seem to be more a listing of those things that make us happy than true thanksgiving. What we often are really saying is, well, I'm happy that my car doesn't break down anymore. And I'm happy that I still have my job. And I'm happy that we're all here together as a family. And so let me ask you, if you didn't have those things, if you didn't have your health, If you did not have your job, would you still be thankful? You see, true thanksgiving should be different. Different than the world's thanks, which isn't really thanks if you think about it. If you're an atheist giving thanks, who are you giving thanks to? No, Christian thanksgiving is different altogether. It's not simply a pleasure or joy in the things that we have. No, Christian thanksgiving, well, it doesn't come from circumstances. It comes in a person. Christian thanksgiving then doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes from knowing the Lord. That's the nature of thanksgiving. Real thanksgiving then is fourfold. It's first of all an acknowledgement and a giving of thanks to God as our Creator and our Redeemer. That's thanksgiving. That's knowing to whom to give thanks. Christian thanksgiving also recognizes that we don't deserve things. Christian thanksgiving also gives thanks for the greatest blessing, and those are spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And Christian thanksgiving, by golly, doesn't come just once a year on the last Thursday of November. Christian thanksgiving is a life of gratitude, a life that knows the Lord and lives out of gratitude for what He has given and for what He has done. And so this morning in this brief text, we will see that true thanksgiving comes not from circumstances, not from things, but from knowing the Lord. And we're going to see that in two points. Firstly, we're going to see the circumstances of Habakkuk's thanksgiving. And secondly, we're going to see the nature of Habakkuk's thanksgiving. The circumstances of his thanksgiving and the nature of his thanksgiving. So what are the circumstances surrounding this giving of thanks, this beautiful little song that Habakkuk gives us? What are the circumstances surrounding that? Well, quite frankly, they're not good. The northern kingdom, Israel, has fallen, and Habakkuk is looking around, and what he sees is that the southern kingdom, Judah, they're displaying the same violence, the same wickedness, and the same depravity which brought God's judgment on Israel. And so the short little book of Habakkuk, in chapter 1, what he does is he prays and he asks God for an explanation of those things that he sees. And in chapter 1 and verse 5, God tells him, "Listen, what I'm about to do, you won't believe it even if you see it." Then in verse 6 through 11, Habakkuk hears. And then in chapters 2 and 3, God answers Habakkuk's questions. Habakkuk asks, "Why are you going to use the Chaldeans? Aren't they worse than we are? Why are you using them to judge your people?" And in the end, God shows him that their just judgment will be far worse than those of his people. And then we get to our place. In chapter 3, you have this prayer. You hear Habakkuk in verse 2 pray to God. And he says, "Listen, I've heard what you're going to do. I know that you're going to send your wrath, but in your wrath, oh, remember your mercy." And then it tells us of God's judgment. And in verse 16, listen to verse 16. "I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And then in verses 17 through 19, we have one of the most outstanding pictures of gratitude and thanksgiving in the Bible. In verses 1 through 16 of chapter 3, or 15, God is telling Habakkuk what is coming. Verse 16, Habakkuk says, I hear it and it makes me sick to my stomach. You've received news like that, haven't you? You've gotten that call. You've been at the doctor. And he says, this is what it is. And he says, someone get a chair. Or someone calls and says, are you sitting down? You know it's going to be bad. Habakkuk says, Lord, I've heard what you're going to do and I know it's going to be bad. It's made me sick. I can't even stand up. My bones don't even hold me anymore. But I will wait. These things are coming, but I will wait. And then he gives us this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's the circumstances. Habakkuk hears and he's made sick. And he must wait. And in his waiting, we have questions for ourselves. This judgment that God is bringing, he is going to restore his people, but he's judging those who would bring trouble to his people, those who are not his people. And so I ask you, have you ever thought of God's justice and the terrors that he will bring on unbelieving and wicked men? And have you been made sick about it? So sick that you want to tell them, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. You're giving thanks now. You say you're giving thanks, but you don't understand where you really need to give thanks. Or are you nonchalant about it? Do you care about your neighbors enough to tell them where true thanksgiving is found? You see, Habakkuk knows this is coming. He knows this is coming before it ever comes. There is no uncertainty here. He knows that judgment is coming. But it's not just to them. It's not just on wicked men. It's going to impact him. There will be no fig trees that blossom because the Chaldeans will destroy them. There will be no fruit on the vines. And the produce of the olive will fail. And so you can give up hope of farming when that judgment comes. Well, what about our flock? Let's go eat from there. But the flock's cut off from the fold. And there's no herd in the stalls. That's the circumstances. Habakkuk sees the judgment of God as it is about to be poured out upon Judah. Now listen to the nature of his thanksgiving. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me to tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. He sees, he understands what is coming. And Habakkuk says, yes. You understand what he's saying. Habakkuk is looking death in the eye, starvation for him and his family. Habakkuk's looking trouble for the people around him in the face. And he says, yet I will rejoice. And the Lord, this is one of two or three of the greatest declarations of thanksgiving and understanding who we are and what we deserve and who God is and the grace that He gives in the entire Scripture. What are the others? Well, you know the story of Job, right? Job loses everything in a single day. His wealth, his children, everything that he owns. And what does he say? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. I brought nothing into this life, and I will take nothing out. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then Job, when Satan is allowed to attack him and his health is failing, what does he say? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And Habakkuk knows it's coming. Job didn't have any idea that this was coming, but Habakkuk does. And he's looking ahead and he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He sees death coming. He's looking it into the eye. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now let me bring this in to you. It's not likely that the Chaldeans are going to swoop through and steal your sheep and destroy your grapevines or crush your olive orchards. You need to sit down. It's cancer and it's inoperable. There's nothing more than we can do. You have maybe 2 weeks, maybe 2 months. We have no idea. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord, the God of my salvation. You need to sit down. Times have been tough this year. Our company is not producing like we thought. And yes, though we thought we would be able to keep you on, yes, we understand you have all of these bills. You tell us about them backing up. We're going to have to let you go. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, the God of my salvation. Sir, madam, my name is Officer Smith. I'm sorry to come to your door this late at night. But there's been an accident, and your loved one is no longer on this earth. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's the nature of this thanksgiving. That's the nature of true thanksgiving. Habakkuk says, yet what, Habakkuk? It's all well and good. Well, notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't just say, c'est la vie, such is life. Now that's fatalism. That's not thanksgiving. He doesn't say, I'll just have to deal with it and live with it. That's not faith. That's fatalism. He doesn't deny the reality of it either and pretend everything's better. If I just smile and press on, everything's okay. If I don't really acknowledge it, everything's going to be okay. He doesn't do that. He doesn't become bitter and angry and accuse God of doing him wrong. Those are all unbelieving responses. Habakkuk doesn't turn to speculation. He doesn't sit down and try to figure it out on his own. He doesn't do those things. He does what we must do. He doesn't look to his circumstances, but he looks to the ever faithful God of his salvation, our covenant keeping God. He doesn't turn to Dr. Phil or to the Oprah of his day, but he turns to the Word and to prayer and to the means that God gives. So what does he do? What is the nature of true thanksgiving? Well, he turns to the Lord and rejoices in him. He finds in God all that he needs. Though his life is about to become destitute and empty of things, God is his portion. And he is complete and full in God. And he has a quiet trust in the Lord that God is sufficient and that he is all he needs. Jesus would say it this way: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, you let God handle those. They will be added to you. And so we, in order to be really thankful, to be those who rest in the Lord, who experience true thanksgiving, then we must stop looking at the blessings, at blessings as being those things. And we need to see blessing as a person. And that person is not your spouse. Some of you know the heartache of losing a spouse. The blessing then is not in that person, but in that one who says, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the one who lived and died, and behold, I live forevermore. Our greatest blessing is Jesus Christ, his person and his work on our behalf. And just as the Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So when we look at Christ, we understand that nothing else in this life will satisfy like he does. And we turn to him. For to me to live is Christ, not the American dream. You see, too often in our minds, our greatest blessing is the American dream. That lie that we've been sold since childhood, that if you live in a nice neighborhood and you make a little more than your parents had, and you're able to save up so that your children are better off than you were, you have a nice retirement package, and you live a long life, 20, 30, 40 years after you retire. Those things are the things that we need to look to enjoy. Then you can be thankful. That's one of the biggest lies that has ever been bought and sold. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. Let me tell you where the Lord tells you to find thanksgiving. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Habakkuk is looking to utter destruction and destitution. And if he had found his joy in things rather than in the Lord, he would not have said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You see, it's one thing for you to look at Habakkuk and say, wow, look at that. This guy, I tell you what, he's really something else. He saw this coming down the line and he said, it's okay. I will rejoice in the Lord. That's not what we're called to do. This isn't here that you might admire Habakkuk. No, it's not enough to read this and understand the circumstances and stand back and marvel that he was able to say yet. But it must enter our hearts so that we can say this. So that we too, when that call comes, when that doctor enters the room, when your boss tells you the news, we might say, yes, I will rejoice in the Lord. You see, Habakkuk doesn't turn to God as a last resort. He doesn't say, well, I had all of these things, but now that they're gone, I guess I'll lean on the Lord. I still have one thing to be thankful for. We do that, don't we? We look to our things and when it's gone, we'll say, well, at least I still have the Lord. That's not what Habakkuk does. He rejoices in the Lord before all of this happens. And even if all of those things happen, he says, God is enough for me. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Just like Paul in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances, just like we read in Thessalonians. And so he rejoices in the Lord. He rejoices that the Lord doesn't change. This is the covenant name of God. I am that I am. I do not change. And he rejoices in the strength or in the salvation of the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You see, thanksgiving recognizes that God has done it. It recognizes what God has done in Christ. That He has reached into the depths and darkness of our sin and misery, and He has rescued us, making use of all the circumstances of life. Yes, even the loss of your job. Yes, even inoperable cancer. Yes, even in the loss of a loved one. God will make use of that for you. And we know that for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, He works all things together for their good. Habakkuk sees that here. And then he rejoices in God for His strength. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread in the high places. Habakkuk doesn't look within himself. He doesn't try to strum it up. This isn't self-generated. He knows that when that time comes, he's got to collapse on the Lord like a weary soul collapsing on his bed. He just can't bear it. And so he finds his strength in the Lord. He rests in and rejoices in Jesus. And that is true thanksgiving. He knows what is coming and he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Can you say that? For some of you, it's coming. For some of you, you have not gotten the call yet. Some of you have not been to the doctor yet. Some of you have not had that knock on your door yet. Are you looking to him now. And those of you who are in the midst of this, you have been to the doctor. You have gotten that call. Your boss has called you in. Even now, take your eyes off of those circumstances and look to the God of your salvation. And listen to how he ends this. To the choir master with stringed instruments. True thanksgiving to God always brings a melody to your heart that even in the darkest hours you can sing a song of praise. Is that you this morning? Or are you content with your traditions where you just sit around a table and you name those things that make you happy and you don't find your true satisfaction in Jesus? Let us pray. Almighty God,